It's been a beautiful Lord's Day this day. We've had an excellent worship service this morning. I enjoyed it very much, and I'm sure I'm going to enjoy this one as well. I pray that you are rested this afternoon, and that if it be your desire, that you might desire to come with us to Dairy Queen afterwards. I believe that today is the day for the Dairy Queen Fellowship. My children, if they're not good, we told them they're not going, so I guess we'll be there and we'll leave our children at home, because that's not neglected of any kind. But 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, John there says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." John doesn't say these words inspired by God for no reason. He says, folks, you guys need to realize that there are evil spirits in that sense, he says, testing the spirits. There are false prophets out there. Many have gone out into the world. Paul would say, there are even some out there right now that are among you. To the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, Paul had a special liking for those folks, so he brought them over to Miletus with him, and he had a conference with them, and he told them, guys, when I leave, I've given you everything you need to know. I've not left anything out of the gospel that I've been charged to teach you. And he says, there's no more blood on my hands any longer. He says, but guess what? When I leave, there are going to be some wolves that come among the sheep. There are going to be folks that stand up even among your own number who try to lead people astray. And so they need to give attention to the doctrine, he says. Just as he had done. Just as he had not neglected to teach anything. Unfortunately, sometimes dangerous leaders enter the midst. Sometimes dangerous leaders are there, and sometimes they multiply. Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. We are in a grave, grave place with the Israelites. The Israelites are not doing well. They haven't been doing well for some time. And they are in the midst of destruction. They're holding on to whatever tenuous grasp they can to their nationality, to the things that they put their trust and hope into. And even those things are being taken away from them by God. And some folks just would not let that go. We talked a few weeks ago, I believe it was, in the book of Ezekiel, that some of the folks were getting upset at Jeremiah. We were talking from the book of Ezekiel, we were talking about Jeremiah. And some of the people were getting upset about Jeremiah, and they'd thrown him in the pit. Why? Because he was preaching things that was distracting some of the troops, and the princes of the land didn't want that. They didn't want the troops being distracted and thinking, hey, maybe God's actually for this war and for our destruction, disheartening our troops. Ezekiel 22, verse 23, he says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the days of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people, they have taken treasure and precious things, they have made many widows in her midst." Now, we're not just going to talk about prophets, but we're going to stop right here. Prophets, the people who were supposed to be oracles of God, who were supposed to be the spokespeople that God had for mankind especially, but here, especially Israel. They were supposed to be men of devout faith who brought the word of God to people and who were honest. And he says that they were conspiring against them. They were conspiring. It says, "They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in their midst." Notice verse 26. He says, "Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbath, so that I am profaned among them." Not just the prophets, the priests are getting involved now. It happened for some time. The priests have neglected, he says, my Sabbaths, and I'm profaned because of it, he says. They've profaned my holy things. They've violated my laws. They've not sanctified, made holy those things which were holy, and made unholy those things which were unholy. They've been teaching the people the wrong statutes. They've been leading the people astray, and these are supposed to be the leaders that the Israelites were supposed to listen to. We're supposed to take comfort in knowing that they had good leaders before them. Keep going. Verse 27, her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey to shed blood, to destroy people, and to get dishonest gain. Not even the princes, the leaders, the political leaders that are appointed can be trusted any longer. They're all conspiring against Israel. Whether they realize it or not, they have given up on God and they're leading people in the wrong direction. Verse 28, again, her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, "Thus says the Lord God," when the Lord had not spoken. So the people need a word from God. They need something to give them hope in times of trouble and turmoil. And guess what they're doing? They're slapping some untempered mortar in there. Now, if you have any experience building, especially with brick, you got a brick which is pretty solid, but you need something to stick the two things together. And so you get some mortar, and you... The real key to building is always in the mortar. If you use bad mortar, you might as well not build the building in the first place. Because all that's going to happen is as the wind beats on it and the rain takes its toll, and it's going to fall over. And that's what these priests and prophets and princes, that's what these leaders were supposed to be doing. They're supposed to be filling in those gaps between where people needed them, and they're patching holes with untempered mortar, he says. It's like slapping a Band-Aid on a knife wound. It's unacceptable. And the leaders would be punished for it. He says, God is warning the leaders, warning the people of dangerous leaders. He's done it before, he's going to do it again. For instance, Jeremiah chapter 28, verses 10 through 17. Jeremiah brings a message from God. Says something similar to what we hear here in Ezekiel 22, what we read at first. The word came from the Lord. And Jeremiah brings a word from the Lord that, guess what, you guys? We're going to be in this predicament for 70 years. God even gives him an object lesson. He gives him a yoke to represent the bondage that Israel would be under. And he wears that yoke into the midst of the people. And there's a false prophet named Nathan. Nathan pulls that off of him and he breaks it, thinking he's real smart. Well, you know what? I'll use that object lesson for my gain. And he breaks it and he tells everybody, well, don't listen to this guy anymore, because God is going to break the bondage in less than 2 years. They will spend no more than 2 years here. Don't make houses for yourself. Don't think about the future. We're going to be out of this mess in 2 years. So there's no worry about it. And yet, God tells Jeremiah, guess what? It's not going to end there. Go tell the people, go tell Nathan, just because you broke that yoke of wood, God is going to give Israel, he says, a yoke of iron. God's going to give Israel a yoke of iron that you're going to go through these 70 years. You don't really have a choice. But that prophet wanted, I don't know, gain maybe. Maybe he wanted to make everybody feel better. Maybe he didn't believe that Jeremiah was a prophet, an accurate prophet, so he decides he's going to one-up Jeremiah. Jeremiah had a message for him especially, that he was going to die within the year. And you see there, that's precisely what happens. There are not only consequences for the people who listen to these false prophets, there are consequences to these false prophets, which we'll look at in a few minutes. But notice what we looked at there in 1 John chapter 1, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You need to be wary of these people. That's why you don't just listen to any Tom, Dick, or Harry that comes up and tells you about God. Now, we all understand that, for the most part. But that also includes whom? Me. I'll tell you right now, you have no business just believing what I say. And though you might trust me and think that I'm honest with the Scriptures, and I may very well be honest with the Scriptures, you cannot afford to put your soul in my hands. My hands are man's hands. And the only hands that your soul belongs in is God's. That's the only place that you will find steadfast. Test the spirits whether they are of God. They're coming, Acts 20, 28 through 31. We talked about that. The elders at Miletus, those wolves are coming. They're going to be in your midst and leading your sheep astray. Those elders needed to be ready. They needed to be warned. Notice the qualifications for leaders. Exodus 18, 13 through 26. Moses was doing all the work, and his father-in-law comes and he sees all that Moses is doing. He's standing there being a judge of the people, arbitering things, probably disputes with possessions and where their tent was set up, and this guy kicked my tent post and I fell over and we got into a fight, and who should be in trouble for that? And Moses, it says, spent all day up into the night arbitering these disputes. And his father-in-law says, that is not good. That's not good. What you need to do is appoint some people. People that are trustworthy. People, and he gives qualifications similar to those qualifications that are in 1 Timothy 3. 1 through 7. The leaders of the church being elders. Those people that are appointed over the congregation who are first and foremost elders. That means they are older and probably wiser. But there's more than that. The husband of one wife. Not greedy for gain. All of those elements that need to come together in, yes, one man. As difficult as that might seem, finding one man who fits all these qualifications. But to appoint an elder or any leader that God does not qualify is spiritual suicide. Is asking for trouble to come. God ordained these qualifications for a reason. And these leaders should be held accountable to these qualifications. In the end, there's two acid tests for a dangerous leader, if a leader is dangerous or not. First and foremost, with prophets. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 22, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Why? Because he has no power. Obviously, because nothing came to pass. I think it's interesting that people spout off about all these men who have made these prophecies over the years. Man, they're right 10% of the time. A monkey could be right 10% of the time. Of all the people that have made predictions in the past. And it's always like that. It's always a prediction, and then the prediction comes, and they, oh, wait, well, I miscalculated the math in some direction, so I have to change it. The end of the world has happened, what, 150 times, maybe 200 times now? As people predict, but I guess we're still here. The first acid test is, folks, does it come to pass? And God is not wrong one time out of 100. God is right every time. God is right every time. The second acid test is, does it contradict God's word? Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 5. God says, even if it does come to pass, if it's someone coming and saying, hey, let's go and leave God and worship some other idol. Worship some other God. God says, that's a test for me. Whether you're going to do what they say or not. Whether you're going to leave me just at every drop of the hat. Because I've told you who to serve. I've told you who to worship. I've told you all these things. And God says, basically, I don't contradict myself. I don't contradict myself. Galatians 1, 8 and 9, Paul says pretty much the same thing. But even if we, that is, he and those who are with him, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Paul says, look guys, if I come back in 10 years and I say, no, you need to do something else. He says, let even me be accursed, doesn't he? He says, let whoever that is be accursed. As we have said before, verse 9, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Paul's saying, right now I am in the Spirit. I have the Holy Spirit moving me in the direction that I'm supposed to go as inspiration moves me. And I'm saying the things that need to be said. I can't promise that 10 years down the road I'm not going to change in some form or fashion. That goes for any preacher. Just because he's had one good lesson doesn't mean 10 years down the road he can't change. We've seen that in the brotherhood. And you can't just suddenly go, oh, well, this guy believes it, so it must be true. No. Well, he's been right in the past, but he can be wrong in the future. Paul even accepts that he could be wrong in the future, but what he is saying right now is the truth. God might give us more information. That's what you see in the Old Testament. God didn't once change His laws in the Old Testament through the law. God only, A, added to our understanding, or B, defined what He was talking about. He never once changes the law, just like in the New Testament. As Jesus sets down the law and the apostles bring it to our understanding through their words, God doesn't once contradict Himself. Though an apostle might come and give us more information, help us to understand something better, it doesn't change. He will never change His word. He might, within the Scriptures, add to it, add to what we understand, help us to understand better, but He doesn't change it. And those two acid tests help us to determine who is a false or righteous prophet. If the things don't come to pass, you don't have to worry about them anyway. And if they do, you should only be concerned if it contradicts God's word. If it contradicts God's word. There is a warning also to false prophets. While not here in Ezekiel chapter 22, we need to cover it. Because we should not only be concerned that false prophets might come in, but what about their souls? What about their lives? What about their destruction that will come as we see in the New Testament, the things that are told against these false prophets? Ezekiel chapter 3. You remember in Ezekiel chapter 3, we talked about the watchmen for God, those people who were responsible for watching out for the armies, and if the armies came, they were supposed to give their warning to the people, and if they didn't, they were responsible for the people that died. And on the spiritual level, He says, you are a watchman for God, Ezekiel. God says, look, if you warn the wicked of their sins and they die in it, their lives are in their hands. But their blood's not on yours. He says, but if you don't warn the wicked of their sins, they die in their sins and they have the consequences, but you share in their blood. But you share in their blood. If a bad watchman is guilty of blood also, how much worse if they sow misinformation? It's bad enough to let things go, to not notice or fall asleep. How much worse is it for a person to intentionally sow misinformation? To lack those qualifications as a leader. To be greedy for gain. Maybe you see a profit in it. Maybe it's not financial profit. Maybe it's you can convince yourself that that's the case. But you're intentionally, willfully sowing misinformation. James chapter 3 and verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers. Now, he doesn't end there. It's not, hey guys, nobody should become teachers. You know why? He says, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment or stricter condemnation. That our words will be judged. And that we share in the blood of those who we misinform. If we fail to teach them the truth, whether it's by misinformation or not informing people in the first place, we share in that blood. And so, teachers need to be concerned with the Word of God, that they are rightly dividing it. Or God, as He talks to those unfaithful servants, the master dealing with his unfaithful servants. Instead of rightly dividing the word of truth, God rightly divides you and gives you a portion with the unbelievers. Not just a warning for the false teachers, that they ought to be concerned with their souls if they're sowing misinformation, but warning for those deceived by dangerous leaders. Folks, these people need concerns too. There are going to be some who are drawn away. There are going to be some people who are enticed by their doctrine. The results of these dangerous leaders on the people is found there in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 29. Ezekiel 22, verse 29, he says, the people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppress the stranger. Now, who is responsible for making sure these things don't happen? Those three groups of people that were just listed. Prophets, priests, and princes. Those political leaders. those spiritual leaders and those oracles of God. Three distinct groups of people who were responsible for making sure the people were in a right relationship with God. And they failed miserably. And guess what happens? The people suffer. The people suffer. How often is that the case? Happens all the time in today's world, doesn't it? Political leaders fail to do their due diligence in serving God, and the people they're supposed to serve suffer for it. God, he says, is searching for a man. Verse 30, "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it, but I found no one." I love that. I'm going to read it again. "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it, but I found no one." God was searching for a man who was willing. Who was willing, he says, first and foremost, to make a wall, similar to that wall that Ezekiel was supposed to make, representing the siege on Jerusalem. He was supposed to make a wall and say, "Look, I'm going to take a stand here. I'm going to do my thing. Whatever you guys do, whatever the leaders decide to do, I am going to do the right thing." He says he was looking for a man who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land. You remember Moses in the wilderness? God's talking to Moses and he's like, "Man, these people are driving me crazy. I'm just going to kill them in the wilderness and I'm going to raise up a people after you." And Moses says, "God, you can't do that. What would your enemies say?" They would say, "Well, you brought these people into the wilderness, but you couldn't save them, so you killed them all. And what would that do for your name?" Moses stood in the gap between God and the land, the people. Because he talks as the people as the land. What about Abraham? When God's about to destroy Sodom, and he starts with 50 people. "God, what if there are 50 people in Sodom?" And God says, "Okay, I won't destroy it if there's 50 people." There's not. "But I won't destroy it if there's 50 people." "Well, okay, 40. "Oh, okay. Fine, 40. Sure." There's not. All the way down to 10. Abraham stood in the gap between God and the land. Someone willing to stand up for the people. And no one was found. You could reconcile the same way as David. Goliath. Standing in opposition to the Lord's army, blaspheming God before all the country, before all the fighting men of Israel, and not a man stood up to make a wall, to be that decisive factor in the fight. Not a one stood against Goliath until David came on the scene, and he stood in the gap between the land and Goliath. There was not a one who was willing to do that. There was not a one who would stand up. He says, "But I found no one." But I found no one. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. "The soul who sins shall die." The soul who sins shall die. Your leaders can be terrible. You can be in a church with the worst elders that don't belong, that don't deserve to be elders, that shouldn't be elders because they're unqualified, because they're not doing the work of elders. You could be in a country that's abominable. And yet, whose responsibility is your soul? Sure, the leaders will accept the responsibility of your soul as well, just as the watchman would accept the responsibility of the blood of those who died on his watch because of his negligence. But that doesn't excuse your responsibility. That does not excuse your responsibility. God still, he says, expects faithfulness. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. A quotation from a number of passages in the Old Testament. Mostly from Psalms and Proverbs. He says, "As it is written..." Let's go back to verse 9 and he says, What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Greeks, or Jews and Greeks, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, there is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside, they have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb, and their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Paul has already charged the Greeks and the Gentiles that they have sin, and he turns his attention to the Jews. And he says, guys, my brethren, we are no better than the Gentiles in this. There is not a righteous soul among us. No, not one. There is no one righteous in this. No one. But God still expects faithfulness from each individual. God expects every man and woman to be on His side. Every man and woman to make their decision. Because that's the choice that each of us makes. And we can't fall apart like so many people do and blame everyone else. That's the custom of the day, isn't it? To blame everyone else. It's my parents' fault, or it's the government's fault, or it's my teacher's fault, or it's everyone's fault but mine. And maybe it is partially their fault as well. But in the end, who made the decision? You did. No one will stand in the judgment and be able to say, God, I had nothing to do with this. No one. And God will look them in the eye. They can say it. God will look them in the eye and say, the soul who sins shall die. That's all He's got to say. The soul who sins shall die. We each make a decision every day. And He ends here. He was searching for a man. He found a whole lot of children running around, hurting each other, doing all sorts of despicable things, fulfilling every desire they could possibly think of, when God was looking for a man. And He found no one. He found no one. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 31, he ends here. Therefore I have poured out my indignation on them, I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads. Notice that. On their own heads. The land had no leaders. Or more precisely, had no good leaders. They had all bad leaders. And yet, each and every individual received the recompense, he says, on their own heads. They had committed sin and iniquity when they could have done righteousness, whether their leaders were doing it or not. They made their choices. And he says, essentially, the day of the Lord has come. It's time to pay the piper. It's time to pay the piper. Each of us will face that day in our lives. Each of us will face the day it is time to pay the piper. The day when our lives expire on this earth. Whether it be the day that Christ comes and takes the living up after He receives the dead. Or maybe we'll be part of the dead before He comes. Maybe we'll expire in our sleep. Maybe we'll expire. And who knows what way? Who knows when? James says, your life is as a vapor. Essentially saying it's nothing. It's here one day and it's gone the next. We're not promised the next second, the next millisecond. And so, what preparation are we making? What decisions have we made to do the will of God? Or have we decided not to do the will of God, to put Him off for a time? Who knows when the day of the Lord is coming? Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, he says, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. God requires faithfulness. Are you faithful today? Have you faithfully accomplished His will in your life? Have you made the decision in your life to put Him first? If not, you can do that today. You can do His will starting now. Whether it be to repent of the sins that you've committed and put Christ on in baptism as those in the first century had to on the day of Pentecost. Or maybe you must learn. Maybe you must hear the Word of God that you might develop that faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Maybe you've already become a Christian and you put off those sins, but you've collected new ones because you've stopped walking in the light as He is in the light. You've stopped having that fellowship with God and you've stopped receiving that blood that cleanses our sins. If you need to get back on that path, if you need to get back on the horse and take it to the promised land, you can do so today. If you need the help, the prayers from this church, you can ask for it. All you have is but to ask. I pray whatever decision you make that you would make it while we stand in